This morning we want to look at a subject. I've just entitled it, Belief or Saving Faith Equals an Obedient Life. You know, we look in the denominational world and just generally, and this is a general statement because all denominations have a little variation on their teaching, but generally speaking, their concept is you just believe in Jesus. If you want to go to heaven, you just have faith in Jesus or just believe in Jesus. Accept Jesus as your personal Savior. Sometimes they'll talk about someone being a good moral man. Man may have never even confessed his faith in Jesus, but they think if he's a good neighbor, a good citizen, a good moral man, then that fellow's probably going to get to heaven. In fact, I think that's a kind of a general belief in the world. I think there are a lot of people that really, frankly, just don't believe in God. But their idea is, if there is a God and if there is a heaven, I'm a pretty good person and I'll end up there anyway. God will like me if there is a God. And I say that because you can tell by the way people live their lives that they really, deep down, don't believe in God. They may say they believe in God, but when it comes right down to it, they don't live their lives according to God's Word. And what I mean by that is, they don't really believe what God says. They may believe in God, they believe that there's something out there somewhere, but they don't believe what He says in His book. Now to give you an example for that, or I want to start over in John 12 in verse 42 rather, where it says there, nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in Him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess Him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. And so, there were people at one time, they believed in Jesus, they saw Him, they saw the miracles that He had done, so they believed in Him. But, I don't believe they believed Jesus. It's one thing to believe in someone, and to actually believe what they say. We look over in James 2 and verse 19, you believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. And so the demons had faith, they believed. And so we see that there's different degrees of faith or different kinds of faith, if you want to look at it that way. You can have a faith in Jesus and not be saved. And so those people in the denominational world that just say, well, just have faith in Jesus, just believe or accept Him as your personal Savior, you know, they don't understand the fact you can have a faith. There is a type of faith you can have, a type of belief you can have in Jesus, and still be lost, just like these people believed, but they were lost. Now, why trust God? Why should I trust God? Why should I believe what God says in His book? Now, I want to give you an example of this. You know, you think about parents and children, and you know, a child believes that their parent exists. They can see their parent. They can touch their parent. Maybe they can smell their parent. You know, they lick their parent sometimes. You know, babies do that. They know their parent exists. It's tangible. It's right there in front of them. But you know, the child doesn't always believe the parent. It's one thing to believe that the parent exists, but it's another thing to believe what the parent tells them. I'm trying to draw this analogy when you think about God. There are people who may look at the universe and they see the orderliness of the universe, the vastness of the universe, and they believe in a creator. They believe that out there somewhere there's a creator, and so they accept, they have a faith, we might say, in God, but yet they don't believe what God tells them. So they have that place. It's like that child. They believe that parent exists. They see that parent. They know the parent exists, but they don't always believe the parent. And the reason it is sometimes the parent teaches the child not to believe in them. You know, that happens, parents. We do that sometimes to our children. You threaten your child, and I say threaten, you give your child an ultimatum, you know, do not do this. If you do this, I'm going to punish you, whatever the punishment might be, appropriate to the crime that they're getting involved in. And so you make a threat, but you simply don't carry it out. I had some young folks over at my house back in when I was at Hebron Lane, and we were all down in the basement playing cards and dominoes, things like that. And this young couple had a child that was maybe 2 years old or so, two or three. I don't remember anymore. But the child was getting on the steps, and we had steps right there in the base. They're carpeted, and everything was nice and soft, but the child would step up on the steps, and the mother would sit there and say, "Don't get on those steps." Well, that child would come down and get right back on those steps. "I told you not to get on those steps." And that went on, and I'd say that went on I don't know how many times. And the mother threatened the child, "If you do that again, I'm going to get up and I'm going to whop you one, or I'm going to spank you," and that child would get up there again. That child learned that I don't need to believe my mother. My mother doesn't mean what she says. And parents do that. When we teach our children or we tell our children something and then we don't back it up, we don't follow through, we've taught our children not to believe us. And I'm afraid that happens a lot of times. We make a bunch of idle threats and we never carry them out, so our children grow up really not believing us. And then when they get to their teenage years, they don't believe us either. When we tell them why some things are wrong and they don't need to hang around certain people, they'll get in trouble. Our children don't believe us. We taught them at an early age not to believe us, and they just grew up not believing us. They know we're there. They know we exist, but they don't believe what we tell them. Now, I think a lot of people are like that with God. They might believe in a God as they envision God, but they don't believe what God says. Now, we look, why should we trust God? Well, because He always means what He says. That's one reason He's given us His Word. He's recorded us for us. We can go back and read, and when God says something, God means exactly what He says. You think back to the very beginning, the Garden of Eden. God said, "You don't eat of that tree in the midst of the garden. I put that tree there. You can eat of every tree, but you don't eat of the tree in the midst of the garden. And the day that you eat of it, you will surely die." Adam and Eve didn't believe God. Did they believe in God? Well, yeah, they believed in God. They talked to God. God talked to them. They knew God existed. But did they believe what God said? No. They ate of the fruit. And what happened? Did God come in there and slap them on the hand and say, "Now, I told you not to do that, but now I'm going to give you one more chance"? No. God meant what He said. God said it one time. That was enough. God meant exactly what He said, and God cast them out of that garden. In the day that they ate of it, they died, just like God said. And we could multiply the examples. You can go back to Uzzah, you go to Uzziah, you go to Nadab and Abihu, you can just go to example after example after example in the Old Testament where when people violated God's law, God punished them. And it wasn't giving them a second chance or giving them a third chance or a fourth chance. God meant what He said. Now, a lot of people believe God, but they don't believe what God says. Now, what I want to look at now, disobedience equals unbelief. Even though people say they believe God, if they disobey God in reality, they don't believe God. Moses believed in God, but I want you to notice Moses didn't obey God. And this was on one occasion. In Numbers 20 and verse 12, the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not believe me." Notice that. "You did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them." Now Moses and Aaron, Moses talked to God. Moses believed God, at least he believed in God, but on this occasion he did not believe God. But I want you to notice, because they rebelled against His Spirit so that He spoke rashly with His lips. Notice what He did. He did not believe. What did He do? He disobeyed. When a person disobeys, he's showing his disbelief in God. Really doesn't trust what God said. Doesn't think that God meant what He said. And so it's a disbelief. We look over and we see that the Israelites believed in God, but the Israelites didn't obey God. You go back to Hebrews 3. And Hebrews 3 is telling about the time of the Exodus and the time of entering into the promised land. And he says, "For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now, with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? Notice that? They did not obey. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Now I want to ask, did these people believe in God? Did they believe God existed? I believe they do. You know, it would be hard for me to see those waters of the Red Sea parted and walk through on dry land and watch that army of Pharaoh go into that same Red Sea and be drowned and not believe that God had a hand in that. It would be hard for me to believe if I'm standing around the base of Mount Sinai and the thunderings and the quaking and God's voice speaks from heaven and I'm so much in fear of that, so much in terror of that, that I don't even want to hear God. I want Moses to go up and talk to God. I think they believed God existed. They believed God existed, but they didn't obey God. You notice that? They believed, but they didn't obey. That means they believed that God existed, but they really did not believe God meant what He said. They didn't believe that God could give them that promised land. After all God had done for them, everything God had done with the 10 plagues and bringing them through to Mount Sinai and on up to the edge of the promised land, those 10 spies came back with a bad report. 2 said we can do it, but 10 said we can't do it. And fear was brought into the people. Why? They didn't believe God. They didn't think God could do what He told them He could do. Think about that. The God that could part the Red Sea, the God that spoke at Mount Sinai, the God that did all those plagues, and they didn't believe God could give them that promised land. They didn't believe. And God didn't allow them to go into that land. They wandered out in there for 40 years until they died, all who were above 20 years old. Well, partial obedience is the same as disobedience or disbelief. You know, somebody just partially does what God says. Maybe they do a lot of what God says. Maybe it's because they want to do that. But then when it comes to some part they don't want to do, they choose not to do it. And that's where we find certainly a lot of people today. They'll do some of what God says, but then other parts they just reject because it doesn't suit them. Well, that's the same as disobedience. You can't go up to God on the judgment day and say, well, I did 90% of what you wanted me to do. That's not going to carry with God. Because the only reason you did that 90%, you agreed with God. The 10% you disagreed, you didn't obey God. So the truth is, if you didn't agree with God 50%, you would have disobeyed Him that 50%. See, we have to totally obey God. Everything God says, we have to do if we're going to be pleasing to God. Because God will not accept partial obedience. And again, you think about this with your children. Are you happy with your children if you give them 4 or 5 chores to do, and they do half of them? And they come home, they expect you to be pleased because they did half of what you said? They picked out the easy things and they did that and they didn't do the other things. No, you're not happy with your children. They didn't obey you. You know, your children don't obey you unless they do everything you tell them to do. Well, that's the way it is with God. We look over in 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel 15, we see King Saul was told to go and utterly destroy the Amalekites. This goes back to when they were going through the wilderness and the Amalekites were a menace to God's people then. They preyed on the elderly. They preyed on the disabled. They preyed on the stragglers in the back. And God determined He was going to destroy the Amalekites. He called upon King Saul to do it. King Saul, you go and destroy the Amalekites. Utterly destroy them. Man, woman, child, beast, take no spoil. It was clear. You understood what God said. And Saul went, and we know what Saul did. Saul killed a lot of the people. But he didn't kill King Agag. He took some of the spoil. Of course, he blamed that on the people. Well, God sent Samuel to him. And when Samuel went to Saul, he said, why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? You didn't obey. Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord? See, he didn't obey God. Even though he did a lot of what God said, he didn't obey God. But notice his response. Saul said to Samuel, but I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. How many times have you heard that? You go to some brother or sister who's out of duty. They're committing sin. Maybe it's forsaking the assembly. It's usually some other things to go along with that. And you approach them about their sin. I love the Lord. I obey the Lord. No, you don't. If you don't assemble with the saints, you're not obeying the Lord. If you don't live a good moral life, you're not obeying the Lord. You know? But yet they claim to, but yet they don't do everything. And then they may list some of the things they do. And even though they don't do everything, they still think they're pretty good old folks, and God's going to be appreciative of it. No, Saul told Samuel, I've obeyed the voice of the Lord. Well, I've gone on the mission he told me to go on. I've brought back Agag, king of Amalek, and I've utterly destroyed the Amalekites. Right there in his own words, he admits he didn't obey the voice of the Lord. And so to partially obey is to wholly disobey. You're just right in there with those Israelites in the wilderness who were afraid to go into the land. You've disobeyed God. That's the bottom line. Now, we want to look at belief equaling the obedience here. We go over to Hebrews 11 and verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is and that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Who are going to come to God? Those who believe in God. Those who diligently seek God. Now, I just ask you today, and I don't know almost anybody here except for Keith, really. I don't really know you, and so you have to answer this yourself. I can't answer it for you. Are you diligently seeking God? Are you really striving with your whole heart to do what God says, to obey Him, to be a faithful child of God, dependent upon by the church? That you're called on to teach a Bible class, or you're called on to lead a prayer, or you're called on to visit someone, you're called on to invite people to a gospel meeting, you're called on to study your Bible. Are you diligently doing those things? Are you doing your best to serve the Lord? You know, I think about diligence, and I think about a young man who's courting a young lady, and he wants to take her out on a date, and the fellow is diligent. He wants to win her approval. So he washes the car. He vacuums out the car. He waxes the car. He cleans that all up. He takes a shower, puts on deodorant. You know, he does all those good things because he wants to impress this young lady. He's diligent. You know, he's trying to win her affection. He's diligently doing that. He'll go out of his way to do things to try to impress her. I want to ask, are you diligently seeking the Lord? Are you going out of your way? Are you doing everything you can to impress the Lord with your love for Him, your concern for Him, your concern for the cause of Christ? Are you diligent? You see, God's going to reward those who diligently seek Him, not those who half-heartedly seek Him, not those who have to be pushed and prodded. You know, I've had brethren in the past, and I don't doubt that it's any different here, where we had to push and prod and call and ask, would you come to services? Are you coming today? Would you come? Or why aren't you coming? And, you know, would you do this or do that? And you just pushed and pushed and pushed. And I told them, I said, you know, sometimes, brethren, why do you keep pushing? You know, they're not going to get to heaven, you know, if you got to push them like it. I said, well, I'm hoping it's like an old truck we used to have at the lumber yard. I said, you know, we'd push that thing, battery would be dead, we'd push it, jump in, pop the clutch. And sometimes it'd start, you know. And that's what I hope. Sometimes, maybe something will happen, it'll start. Some of these brethren, you've got to keep pushing. So we've got to keep pushing. That's what the Lord wants us to do. Try to save their souls and try to impress upon them how important it is. But if you're one of those that have to be pushed and prodded, what's holding you back? Why won't you start? Why won't you get busy and serve the Lord? Do you want to go to heaven? You see, you can't go to heaven with somebody pushing you. You've got to be seeking the Lord, diligently seeking the Lord. Well, you know, this is what the Lord tells us about faith. You can go to Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. He defines faith for us. And it's good to read that definition, be reminded what faith is. But then He gives us examples. You know why He gives us examples? Because He's saying, here is what faith is. Here's the kind of faith that I'm going to reward. We go to Hebrews 11 and verse 7, by faith Noah, being warned, being divinely warned of things not yet seen. He'd never seen a flood, never seen anything like what God told him, never seen that. But he was warned by God, he was moved with godly fear. Notice that, godly fear, he was afraid of what God was going to do. He believed God. When God said, I'm going to bring a flood on this earth, you better have that ark built, you better be in that ark, I'm going to destroy the people on this earth. He believed God. It was contrary to all things that he would learn from the world about him. This is what God said would happen. He prepared an ark for the saving of his household by which he condemned the world and became heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. That's faith. He believed God. God said, you build that ark. He got out there and built that ark. And he was saved. God said, this is the kind of faith I reward. He says, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. He went out not knowing where he was going. God said, Abraham, I want you to go. And Abraham went. Didn't even know where he was going. But God said it, and Abraham believed God. That's faith. That's the kind of faith that's going to be rewarded. Again, these people, oh, I believe in Jesus, but then they live like the devil. No, they don't believe in Jesus. They don't believe what Jesus says. When God says something, God means it. And this is what God says. This is the kind of faith we have to have if we're going to be pleasing to God. We look over verses 17 to 19. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he'd also received him in a figurative sense. God believed him. God said, you go out there and you sacrifice your only begotten son, Isaac. You sacrifice him. You put that knife to his throat. You slit his throat. Abraham believed God. Well, he gave him to me once as if from the dead. He can raise him from the dead. That's faith. He got up early the next morning. He didn't discuss it with Sarah and say, Sarah, what do you think I ought to do? Sarah, God asked me to offer up sight. What do you think? Well, I'll do it, but I think I'll do it next week. I don't want to do it this week. I don't want to get in a hurry to do it. He didn't really specify when, so why can't I wait 2 weeks or 3 weeks? What do you think, Sarah? Let me get some other people together and let me take a poll and let me see what they think. No, Abraham believed God. God said, you go sacrifice him. If that's what God says, I'm going to do it. That's faith. You think about your children, those of you who have children. What would you do if God called on you to sacrifice your only son? See, fortunately, we don't have to make that decision. Fortunately, that's not going to be something we have to be faced with. But we're going to be faced with other conflicts, things that we want to do versus what God wants us to do. We're going to have to make a decision. Are we going to trust God? Just do it by faith what God says. Hebrews 11:24-25, by faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. You think about Moses. He was about 40 years old, lived in Pharaoh's house, lived over in Egypt, and I fortunately was able to go to Egypt this year. And I went over to Cairo. I saw a lot of the things that the Pharaohs had, the gold. Moses lived and was raised in the lap of luxury. Moses had every advantage that a person could have in that day. Moses' people were out there as slaves. They were living as slaves. Moses lived in Pharaoh's palace. He had every advantage a person could have. And he had riches beyond imagination. I saw more gold than I've ever seen in my life. I didn't know there's that much gold in the world. I saw the gold that the Pharaohs had. And that was only a little bitty bit of what Moses saw. You know what Moses chose to do? Chose to suffer with God's people. Moses was taught at an early age by his parents. That's what happened. Moses had faith in God. And Moses was willing to give up that luxurious lifestyle in order to do what God wanted him to do. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. Why would you walk around the walls of Jericho? Why would you do that? Great big walls. Those walls were thickest from me to that wall over there. And I don't know how tall they were. They looked like they were pretty tall. But they would have been tall and they walked around those walls. Why did they walk around them? Because God said. That group of people that wandered in that wilderness 40 years, they came to believe in God. They came to believe God would do what He said. If God said walk around those walls, we'll walk around those walls. That's what they did. And those walls fell by faith. Those people trusted God. Those people believed God meant what He said, that He'd give them that city. And God did just what He promised. There's some other passages we look at. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. That's John 3:36. And the King James, it says, he who does not believe the Son, but the American Standard renders that more accurately, he who does not obey the Son. So you'll notice he who believes the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son. To believe in Jesus is to obey Jesus. You talk about a saving faith, it's an obedient faith. It's a faith that does what the Lord tells them to do. And the Bible gives us example after example of that. The baptism of John. Where was it from? From heaven or from men? Well, the old Pharisees, they reasoned amongst themselves and they said, well, if we say from heaven, He'll say to us, why did you not believe Him? Why didn't you believe John? If we say the baptism of John was from heaven, why didn't you believe Him? Well, we look over at Luke 7:29 and want to notice what He says there. When all the people heard Him, even the tax collectors justified God, having been baptized with the baptism of John. See, they believed John. They believed John and they were baptized. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the will of God for themselves, not having been baptized by them. I want you to notice that. You didn't believe Him. How do we know? They weren't baptized. See, these people today say, I believe God. Oh, I don't think you need to be baptized to be saved. Oh, baptism's not. That water won't do a thing for you. They don't believe God. They say they believe God, but they don't really believe God. You can tell it by their actions. They won't obey what God says. What could be simpler than he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved? Nothing more simple than do you believe what God says? Do you want to be saved? Then just believe the gospel and be baptized. I believe in Jesus. I just don't believe that water does any good. Then he doesn't believe Jesus. Because Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Now, Jesus dealt with this problem. Why do you call me Lord, Lord? And do not the things which I say. This isn't new. Things we're talking about today happened 2,000 years ago and thousands of years before that. People who claim to love God, people who say Jesus is their Lord, but they don't obey Him. They don't do what He says. You know, I had a brother one time and he was one of those fellows you had to push and prod, and I couldn't tell you how many times he came forward while I preached at Shelbyville, Tennessee. 6 or 8 times easy inside of a year or so. And he'd come forward, and I'm sinned, I've forsaken the assembly, I'm going to do better. And I really love the Lord. He'd tell me that every time. I really love the Lord. And we'd take his confession, we'd pray for him, and, you know, he'd start missing just real quick again, you know, and that happened. It went on and on and on. Finally, he came down one time, and I just asked him, I said, Barry, are you going to be here tonight? I'm not even talking about next week. Are you going to be back tonight? His wife always came. She was there. But Barry would always find an excuse not to be there. Yeah, I'm going to be there. I'm turning around this time. I love the Lord. I love the Lord. I said, are you going to be here tonight? Yes, I am. Took his confession. He wasn't back that night. That's the way some brethren are. They're just... They might mean well in the moment, but they're not really faithful. It won't stick. I love you, Lord, but now I'm not going to worship with you. I might do it if I can work into an hour on Sunday morning, if it's all convenient, but Lord, other than that, you really expect me to do more than that? See? Well, what does this mean to us? When we look at this idea of belief and obedience, we've got to make the application. It's got to apply to us. We look over the works of the flesh in Galatians 5:19-21, 1 Peter 4 and verse 3, talks about the times of our life, the past times that the Gentiles walked in. And we just put a few of them up here. How about consuming alcoholic drinks, lasciviousness, dress immodestly, dance, lewd or evil entertainment, sexual immorality, adultery, homosexuality, divisive, gossip, complaining, murmuring, backbiting, hatred, envy. These are just some of the works of the flesh we can pull out. How about these? Do I consume alcoholic drinks and try to justify it? Well, that's just social drinking. I'm not getting drunk. And I know there's some preachers out there you can find that'll defend it. They'll defend a Christian's right to drink, even though 1 Peter 4 and verse 3 condemns it, very strongly condemns drinking parties, banqueting, social drinking. We know that the intoxicants of our day are strong intoxicants, strong by Bible terms, and we know they're condemned by the Bible. Now, I believe in Jesus, but Lord, I don't think it's wrong to drink. You think so? Would you serve the Lord a drink when He comes to your house? If you saw the Lord turning in your driveway, you had a bottle of whiskey out there, what would you do with it? He's coming up to your front door. You're going to grab and hide it in the pantry? What are you going to do with that bottle of whiskey? Put it in the dresser drawer? Maybe you won't look in there. Oh, but I love you, Lord. Oh, Lord, I want to go to heaven. You see, had a girl one time, she's a smoker. And she come forward and confess, and she struggled trying to get rid of smoking. And she tried to justify it sometimes, sometimes she didn't. She, I think, eventually overcame it. But she said one day, I was driving up, coming to visit her and talk to her a little bit about her life. And she said, when I saw you turn in the driveway, I was smoking. And he said, I got up and threw that cigarette out, and I started waving in the air like this, and it just hit me. There's no way I'm going to cover this up. And she's right. You can tell a cigarette smoker anywhere. They have it, it just reeks on their body. If you don't smoke, you smell it. They don't. But you do. You can't cover it up, can't hide it. You know. But that's the point. Why is she getting rid of it for me? I'm not the Lord. You know, I said, you can't hide it from the Lord. You know, when you got involved in these things, you don't want to do them around the preacher. What about the Lord? You know, the preacher can't do anything. He can't cast you into hell. You don't need to fear the preacher. You need to fear God. He's the one to fear. And so, lasciviousness, dress immodestly, dance. I think of dancing. I always think of the prom because that's the main dance that Christians try to justify. Well, we're just going to take pictures. Okay, let's go to the bar and take pictures. We can take pictures in the bar. You know, let's go to the nudie club and take pictures. We're just going to take pictures. Does that justify it? Does that make it okay? You know? Well, it's the prom and you only have one. Well, that's right. If you get out of school in time, you only have one, I suppose. Do you have to go? What's the primary activity? Well, males and females holding each other and fondling each other. That's the primary activity. You can put music to it. It's still the same thing. You know? You take young teenagers who've got maybe hormone problems already. You put that girl in a dress that's immodest, and then you go out there and be sweet. You see? But I love you, Lord. I'm a Christian. You see, parents need to teach their children these things. A lot of times children, they don't, and especially young ladies, I think, they don't understand what's going on in the mind of a boy. I can tell you what's going on in the mind of a boy because I was a boy one time. I was a teenager. And I know what goes on in the mind of a boy when he's watching girls dance or he's holding on to a girl. When he's 18, 16, 17 years old. I know what goes on in his mind, and it isn't how he loves to dance. That girl may be thinking, I love to dance. He loves to watch me dance. Well, he does love to watch. It's sinful behavior. It's a work of the flesh. It excites the lust of the flesh. It's wrong, and Christians don't need to be engaged in that activity. And we need to take a stand for the truth. Same thing with immodest dressing. The fact that it's an athletic event, the fact that you're swimming, that doesn't make dressing immodestly right. It's wrong to go around in nude, in naked. I call it nakedness. It's almost nudity. It's certainly nakedness. You go into the beach, just because everybody else is naked doesn't make it right. You know, the place where it's taking place, that doesn't make it right. It's sinful behavior. It excites the lust of the flesh. And we need to teach our children it's wrong. Teach them from a young age it's wrong. And if so, we convert somebody who's older, we need to teach them it's wrong. Don't let them just engage in that behavior and hope they try to figure it out. You have to teach them. And again, you go to the Bible and you teach what modest apparel is. Sexual immorality. And there's lots of sexual immorality today. And the one I think of course, adultery, homosexuality, that's there, but it a lot of times starts with pornography. And it used to be, years ago, where a fellow wants to engage in, get pornographic materials, he had to go to a sort of seedy section of a big town. Where I grew up, you couldn't find it. You know, I lived in a little old small town. There wasn't any pornography on the magazine shelves in the drugstore where I was. We didn't have that kind of stuff. You had to go to Houston if you wanted to find that. You had to go to a big town. Then you had to go to a real nasty section of Houston, one that you'd be afraid to be in at night. And then that's where you'd find your pornography. And that's the way it used to be, so you didn't have as big a problem with it. It was around, and there were people who got involved in it, but not to a large extent. Now we have the Internet. And now you've got pornography right at your fingertips. And men, I'm talking to men. I'm not talking so much to women, although they need to watch out too. Men, you need to stay away from pornography. It'll destroy your soul. It'll destroy your marriage. It'll destroy your home. It'll destroy your relationship with your children. It will destroy you. Now, if you've got a computer, most all of us have, and you're on the Internet, most all of us are, you need to have that set up in such a way that your wife can walk in at any time and see where you are. You don't need to be watching that and looking at stuff. You have no business looking at it. It's sinful. It's wrong. And you might think, I can take a little bit of this and it won't destroy me. It's just like the drunk. I can drink a little bit of alcohol. It won't destroy me. And ends up killing himself, killing others, killing innocent people. Pornography is just like that. It will destroy you and your family, your relationship with your children. I have seen it happen. And I've had several, not just one or two, several Christian men come to me and confess that sin and won't help overcoming that sin. It is prevalent in the Lord's church. Now, it's out in the world. It's certainly in the world. We all know it's out there. I'm talking about men who know it's wrong. You know it's sinful. You need to stay away from it. You're dishonoring your wife. You're dishonoring your God in heaven by looking at that filth. And it just leads to adultery. It leads to homosexuality. It leads to many vile sins. We need to understand how it poisons the brain. You can't take just a little bit of poison and not be affected. Divisive gossip and murmuring and backbiting, things that destroy the church. We've got, sadly, in the church today, we've got some preachers who think it's God's calling to be nitpickers and to try to misrepresent brethren and destroy churches. And they've gone about it and they've got websites built around that aspect. Instead of trying to convert the lost and visit the sick and help the local church grow, they're on the Internet. And they're trying to divide brethren and split brethren up with little nitpicking opinions that they have, and they take them as faith. Well, we need to understand, we divide and destroy God's people. God's going to hold us accountable for that. We need to be preaching and teaching the truth. We need to be upholding the doctrine of Christ and keep our opinions to ourselves. And don't be backbiters and murmurers about those who don't agree with us on every little nitpicking issue. Hatred and envy. Well, either you believe Christ or you don't. You think about that. You either believe what Christ says about these things or you don't. You either abstain from these things or you don't. If not, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Only people are going to heaven are people who do God's will. Obey what he has to say. This applies to every relationship. Families, wives are commanded to submit to their husbands. And of course, we know that's in things that are lawful, things that God would approve of. Your husband is your leader. And he is to lead you. You are to follow. You are to submit to him. Husbands, you're to love your wives. And if husbands love their wives as Christ loved the church, that's going to make that submitting part on their part real easy. You think of how Christ loved the church. He gave Himself for the church. Husbands, if we give ourselves for our wives, we sacrifice for our wives, if we're the kind of husband to our wives that Christ is to the church, our wives won't mind submitting. Won't be nearly as difficult to submit. And so, I need to apply this. Christ commands me to love my wife. The church, the worship of the church, the work of the church, church discipline, exposing, avoiding false teachers, all of these things that we're involved in as far as the church is concerned, are we going to believe Christ and obey Christ or disobey? And if we disobey, it's the same as disbelief. We just really don't believe Jesus. I don't know how many times it's happened when I've called some name and I've documented the error of some false teacher. And I've got one dear sister of mine who'll come up, "Well, I just don't know if we ought to call names." And I said, "Well, Romans 16:17 says we're to mark and avoid those who teach doctrines contrary to the doctrine of Christ. Mark them and avoid them." I said, "How do you mark somebody without calling their name?" I said, "Can you show me how to do it there in the audience? I could go put a check mark on them, I guess, not call his name. But how else are you going to do it unless you call their name? And how will you know to avoid them?" We had a false teacher come into our area about a month ago, and he false teacher on marriage and divorce. He teaches the guilty party can remarry. He's written a book on it. It's blatant error. Not talking about an opinion about what's worded on the papers. I'm talking about he teaches that the guilty party can remarry. Came into our area. And I named him. I said, "You know, how else are we going to warn the brethren unless we call their names, unless we let brethren know that they're a false teacher?" And so, you know, I either believe what the Lord says, and I'm going to obey God on that, or I don't believe. Worker-employer relationship, either we believe Christ or we don't. We either practice what He says or we don't. If we don't, we're not going to enter the kingdom of heaven. It's just that simple. I'm either going to obey Christ. I believe what He says, I obey what He says, and I go to heaven. Or I can say I believe Him all day long, but if I disobey, I'm not going to heaven. Well, obedience to the plan of salvation. If you're here and you're not a Christian, I want to encourage you to obey the gospel of Christ. You might look at a lesson like this and say, "Boy, I didn't know there was that much involved in belief." Really, it's not very much. You just obey the Lord. When Jesus says something, you just do what Jesus says. That's what it boils down to. You just believe Jesus. And you show you believe Jesus by obeying Him. Jesus says we have to have faith. Except you believe that I am He, you will die in your sin. Jesus says we must repent of our sin. Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Jesus says we have to confess Him before men, Matthew 10:32. And Jesus says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." That's the plan of salvation. That's what Jesus said we need to obey if we want to go to heaven. It's not difficult. It's not hard to understand. Do you believe Jesus? That's the question. Do you believe Him? Either you believe Him or you don't. You've either obeyed this plan or you haven't. If you're here today and you haven't obeyed this plan, you understand the plan. You understand you need to confess and repent and be baptized. You understand that. Why haven't you done it? Do you really believe in Jesus? If not, you'll not enter into the kingdom of heaven. It's just that simple. The Lord wants to save you. The Lord pleads with you. He sent His Son to die for you. But you have to obey Him. Do you believe the Lord? Why not come? Why not be saved today? Won't you come right now while we stand and while we sing?